And there they go. If you couldn't tell, they went that way. That's awesome. That is awesome. Well, again, good morning. Good morning. And I want to thank God. I want to thank the Lord on high that we can all gather here together. We can all gather here together again to learn about God's Word and to be in fellowship with one another. It's just so awesome, especially in these crazy times that we can just still gather together. I thank God for that. And I thank you for all of y'all who are joining us in over YouTube, is it now, live stream. We're glad you could join us as well. And today I want to talk about a love story. And I'm in love with the fact that I can just move my head for a change. This is awesome not to be tethered to that mic. I want to tell you about a love story, but before I begin, I want to lead in with a question, or probably actually a couple of questions. When you're thinking about reading a good book, things you've never read before, a good book or a movie you've never watched, do you just kind of sit down, get comfortable, break that book right open in the middle and start from there? Does that make a lot of sense? Or in the movie, right, you're like, no, I won't get to the movie on time. I'll show up wicked late and I'll just sit in and it'll be fine, right? Or how about even a conversation? You ever walk up on a conversation in process and you come right in the middle and you think you know what's going on, but you kind of don't, and then it's awkward. That happens, right? So we want to talk about where that conversation will be going. And this is, unfortunately, how some of us will approach Christmas, okay? And I'll make sense of it. How we approach Christmas, you know, baby Jesus is already on the scene in the manger. The Star of Bethlehem is there. The wise men, the gifts of gold, myrrh, frankincense, the shepherds, the angels rejoicing and praising God in the highest, right? And we tell each other in great joy and excitement that Jesus is the reason for the season, and thanks be to God, he is. Amen. Thanks be to God. But family, we can't start there. We can't. Okay, as joyous and celebratory, if I said that right, as is the birth of Jesus, we need to remember more than that he came, but why he came, okay? And we have to go back in order to find that out to the beginning. We have to remember the reason for the season, okay? To truly be thankful for the birth of Christ, we need to be ever mindful of the need that brought Christ down off his throne and into our lives among us, and that need was our need for a Savior. And we know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all things living on the earth and in the oceans. We know that God created us to be in his own image, but remember, God was talking to Jesus when he said in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. God was talking to Jesus about, he's been there the whole time, about making us, his children, in their image. And God loved us so much that we were even built to look like him. And not like a fish or a goat or something else, right? Our needs were met right then and there also. And the Bible tells us so in Genesis about the Garden of Eden, where God provided everything Adam and Eve would need. But then it happened. We brought sin into the world by buying into the same kind of lie that got Satan kicked out of heaven, that lie that we could gain the knowledge to be like God. And as history goes, it didn't get a whole lot better. In fact, it got worse. And I know we're not headed down that road. I'm not trying to wreck anybody's Christmas cheer. I'm not trying to bum anybody out, okay? It is a love story, even though it doesn't sound like it yet. Hang in there with me. Let me tell you this. In order to truly understand, in order to fully embrace the true meaning of Christmas, it means we have to come to grips with the fact that what came to be of great joy actually started with a deep grief. Okay? I'm talking about the grief of God as he looked down upon all the wickedness, all the sin that had overtaken this beautiful world that he had created, his beautiful people, a world that God created for his children where they could have what they need, and we would walk with God as Adam and Eve did, worshiping him in all his glory and all his splendor. But we chose a different path, and we went a different way. Turn with me to Genesis 6. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. It'd be like page 3 of your Bible, roughly. It should be easy to spot. Not a tough one. Not like, where's Jude? It says, when the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved, it says. Then the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I created off the face of the earth, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. The animals didn't even do anything. That's how bummed out God was. Noah, however, verse 8, found favor with the Lord. Thank God, or none of us would be here right now. Any parents ever been deeply grieved by some of the things your children have done? Any of you kids right now super thankful that your kids aren't God, right? See, we need to go back to the beginning. Before Jesus came to earth, before Mary and Joseph, before the journey of the wise men, the star in the sky, or the songs of the angels, we need to understand and connect with that grief that God felt in his heart. If we're to truly understand joy, the splendor, and the glory of the birth of Jesus, we have to connect with that. Some love story, huh? Right? It gets better. But for the moment, let's look at that passage again, verse 5. When the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, it was because he's bummed out because every inclination of the human mind, every, powerful words there, not most of the time, sometimes, every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time. And so God was deeply grieved. And what does it mean to grieve? To be sorrowful, to be caused great distress, to mourn, to hurt from being harmed, to be devastated, hit with a ton of bricks, to have a heavy heart, to be in anguish, to be brought to tears. And I want us all to connect with that this morning. That imagery depicted within the scripture, every inclination, nothing but evil, all the time. And I want us to be able to relate to how God would have been feeling in that moment, looking down on his wondrous creation, watching his children doing nothing but evil all the time. Let me say it another way. If their mind was on evil, nothing but evil all of the time, it sure wasn't on God any of the time. In order to understand the reason for the season, we need to get in touch with the reason for the reason. All right? And that's where we'll be today. When God created in his image to love and provide for and to have worship him in loving return, God's creation decided to love something else other than God, the Creator. And if we can't connect with how that made God feel, how deeply it affected our Father in heaven, and I mean that to say that we can relate to how deeply personal that betrayal was to God. I mean, really feel it, like it happened to us. If we can't relate to that on a personal level, if we can't connect with that grief, how can we truly understand the depths of the love of God and the heights of the glory of God and what resulted in God sending the baby Jesus to Bethlehem that first Christmas night? Like I said at the beginning, this is a love story. We were created by God to love. This is a love story, no matter how we play it out. Our lives are a love story, and that's a true story. God built us to love. God built us to love him. The greatest command given to us by God in all of Scripture tells us this. Mark 12, 30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. Watch that wordplay. One command, these. These are one command, both. God hardwired us to love. God's intention in our creation was that we would love him with our whole being. God also gave us the choice. We call it free will. God could have built us to love him without choice, but he loved us too much to force that on us, to force us to love him. So he gave us that choice to choose to love him and submit to his will and his leading on our lives, or to not. For us, to love God is to recognize his existence, his authority, his power, his majesty, his never-ending love for us, his sacrifice in order to save us, that we would be ever so conscious of God, ever so in love with God, that it would shape our everything. Our every thought, our every word, our every deed. We would choose to love God and show his love through our actions, express his love through our interactions and with all others of his creation. We would choose to love and serve God in everything, with our everything, all the time. And the problem here is that mankind can choose their will over God's will, to do as they will, when they will, where they will, and how they will. Oh, yes, they will. They will. Because, you see, we're hardwired to love. It's going to make sense. So we're going to love something, whether it's God or not. And if it isn't God, what's left? Ourselves. Everything we ever do in life, no matter when or where or how, is motivated by love. Watch this. When Jesus questioned as to what is the greatest commandment, he said that. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me ask you this. If we're truly loving God and loving others, and that is to say that we're living our lives every moment of every day, if we're truly living for God as God intended us to and built us to, is this really a command or more something that we would want to do and love to do naturally to our Father, for our Father in heaven and our fellow man? Watch this. Let me say it another way. For those who live wholeheartedly for God, would they need to be commanded, or is it a command for another reason? You see, God already knows each and every choice each and every one of us will ever make. It's no mystery to the maker of all mankind. You see, God knows this, and it's only a command because we've chosen another way other than God in all things, in a way. We say we live for God, but we're also born with sinful nature. Therefore, we're not perfect as God is perfect. If we're perfect as God is perfect, there'd be perfect love going on all around, and there would be no need to be commanded by God for this. We'd already be there in sync all the time with him. Is this making sense? All right? We'd be there. But the garden happened. Sin happened. Something that was designed to only love God had now been fractured. Some other love has claimed the heart of mankind. Something else competes for our very soul, seeks to defeat us in our spirit, seeks to shift our innate desire to love from God to something else. Even the Grinch, you know the guy, the one who stole Christmas, he was even a lover. Even with all the hate and the anger and the divisiveness and the thievery and the loathing entirely, all of it, all of that he expressed towards those Whos of Whoville, he was still a lover. The Grinch loved himself. Nobody is loveless. It's impossible because it's part of our very DNA, imbued within us by God himself. And we're going to live for something. We're going to love something. If we didn't have the propensity to love something other than God, even if it's just a once in a while thing and we get the loving God thing right most of the time, we would not read in 2 Corinthians 5:15 what Paul is telling us, that Jesus died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. If we'd gotten this right from the start, if we didn't blow it in the garden, if we didn't grieve the heart of God so much that this planet needed a do-over with a remnant of a few who did get it right and loved God, we'd have no reason for the season. We'd already be with Jesus in the garden, experiencing perfect love and perfect peace and goodwill to all men, right? We'd already be there. but we loved another and so created a reason for the reason. We have to ask ourselves here, what love do we have? What is so seductive and so powerful, so alluring, that could cause us to sin and replace that love we were meant to have for God? Well, it's that very love that we have for ourselves. That thing we do that replaces God as the primacy of our lives and inserts ourselves as the center of our own universe. And we do not always find delight in serving our Father. Sometimes we're in it for ourselves, and that's just the reality of it. As good as even the best Christian can ever be, we are still imperfect. And we can find ourselves sometimes wanting our own way, in our own will. Or am I the only one? No, okay. Thanks for not chiming in on that. It's those times in our lives when we put our own comfort, our own happiness, or our own pleasure first, instead of giving God our best in all things, giving him our love as first and as foremost above all that we can ask or think. And it's in those times that we cross over those boundaries of God's perfect love, a love that was meant for him and him alone, and chase after that which we love to satisfy our love for ourselves. Did you get that? I don't need to say it again. Okay, good. Why else would God have given Moses the Ten Commandments if not to guide us in dealing with our own love of self and redirect that love back to God, in whom all love and honor and glory and praise is due? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the name of your Lord in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And don't covet anything of your neighbor's. Every one of these commandments speaks against a self-love. Think about it for a moment. Every act of violence is rooted in self-love. Every time a child is disobedient to his or her parents, that's their own self-love. Every time we gossip about someone, love of self, and any and all greed is rooted in our love of self. You following me? And I can go on and on, but the point is this. The evil that exists in our world back then and even today is because we do not love God as we should, as we were designed to do. And so God was grieved, and yet he loved us. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't have been so affected as he was at our betrayal of his love. Any of us ever had that feeling where you've given your love to another and had that love betrayed in some form or another? And it broke our heart, right? Maybe even crushed our spirit. No, just me again. Okay, in those times of our lives, we get an inkling, a small piece of what God was feeling when mankind turned their backs on their Creator to fulfill their love of self. And in so doing, sin so much that there could only be one payment that could be made to redeem a lifetime of human sin and disobedience. You see, there isn't a single sin that any of us could commit that isn't vertical in nature. Any sin we commit against one another, thinking that it's horizontal sin, if you will, against one another, against person or people to people, pick your combination, it's also always a sin against God. Each time we sin, we forget God. We're not thinking about God when we're sinning. Every time we sin, we refuse to love him. Every time we sin, we reject God as being on the throne, and we take his place as the rulers of our lives, supplanting he who created us. Every sin is vertical. In Psalm 32, David is confessing his sin to the Lord, his sin of taking Bathsheba and committing adultery with her, and of having her husband Uriah killed. He's confessing that his sin is that of not loving God properly, of not loving Bathsheba or Uriah in a God-designed loving way, that he was not thinking of God when he sinned, and therefore not loving God as the primacy of his life, but loving instead of himself and fulfilling his selfish desires outside of the love of God. And David goes on to say in Psalm 32, verses 10 and verses 11, or verse 11, many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Like I said, this is a love story. So let's look back again to Genesis 6, where God was grieved at how sinful and wicked mankind had become. So much so that God regretted even created mankind and decided to wipe them clean from the face of the earth, to flood the earth and, in a sense, wash away the sin of the world. It's a terrible way to end a love story, isn't it? I mean, what kind of God loves his creation so much that he'd just wipe it out? And it may look like an ugly act of vengeance, all wrath and anger and smite and stuff, right? But let me ask you this. Has anyone ever built something, done a project, made a craft, create something that went so wrong, got so far out of whack that you had to scrap it? No matter what you tried, these materials were not going to agree with your shaping hands. It just wasn't happening. And they would rebel and take the project askew to the point of its failure. Well, what do you do? Some of us, we'll get so fed up, we'll just scrap the whole thing and walk away from it. There's been more than one thing that's gone across my shop, believe me. But for others of us, we see, you only laugh because you know. For other of us, we see that the majority of the project may have resulted in a big mess, but there's always that one part of it that can be saved, and we can rebuild from there. Thankfully, even though God was just ready to wipe the slate of the earth clean, wipe us out, he found favor with Noah. Well, none of us would be here right now, would we? No. You see, God didn't react in unrighteous anger, but instead took action in righteous justice to put right again that which had gone so wrong. Not by his own hand did it go wrong, but by the hand of mankind in their rampant, unbridled, and unrelenting sin. It says in verse 11 there, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Thankfully, the story didn't end back with verse 7 and the destruction of the human race. It goes on in verse 8, where Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You see, God bestowed his saving grace on his people by saving Noah and his family, that they would build the ark, load up all the animals two by two, survive the flood, survive the storms, to begin again because God so loved his children. God loved us so much that after the flood waters receded and the ark came to rest on dry land on Mount Ararat, God made a covenant with Noah, promising never again to flood the earth. And as proof of that promise, God set the rainbow in the sky after every rain to remind us of his unconditional love, no matter how wicked mankind ever became again. And the Noahic covenant is an unconditional covenant because it doesn't depend on anything Noah or his descendants had to do to fulfill the covenant. The promise is based on God's faithfulness alone. Neither the wickedness nor the righteousness of mankind affects this unconditional covenant. Thank God. David keyed in on the crux of the issue, our sinful love of self. It's a heart issue. Even God said it after he promised to never flood the earth again over in Genesis 8:21, where he pointed out, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. This is after he made the promise. God created us. He provided everything we could ever need. We blew it in the garden. We messed that one up. We continue to make such a mess of things. We almost get wiped out entirely in a flood. God's loving grace and mercy gives us another chance through the saving of Noah and his family, and not long after, we're back on dry land again. We're back to making a sinful mess of things, aren't we? We push the limits of the promise time and time again, covenant after covenant, as you see in the Bible, sacrifice after sacrifice, atonement after atonement, to the point where there isn't enough sacrificial blood on the earth to atone for the price of sin that we've racked up. You see, it's not just a matter of behavior modification to improve the situation here. Changing the parameters of our external boundaries does not affect the inward and sinful nature of our hearts. And we've bought into a lie that so many of us say, and we mean it in a good way. Oh, they meant well. They have a good heart. Not according to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And many other places throughout the Bible, starting with God back in Genesis 8. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If it were true that we were born with a good heart, that we're inherently good and we just made a mistake or two every now and again, some helpful framing and shaping parameters really would be all it takes to course correct and to maintain that proper heading, wouldn't it? A heart is at the core of our being. Whatever controls our heart internally will control or affect our words, our behaviors outwardly. Colossians 2:13 leads in with, when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. What's going on there? Since we can't escape our hearts, we need to be rescued and we cannot save ourselves. I want to love God the way he deserves to be loved, the way he created me to love him. But I can't break free of my sinful heart in my own strength. Can you? I haven't worked that one out yet. Remember, this is a love story, and there's more to Colossians 2:13 than us just being stuck dead in our trespasses with a sinful heart, lovers of ourselves. God, looking down upon his creation, saw that the sin of the world had gotten so great that no one in and of themselves could ever atone for the wrong they have done, the sins they've committed against God, their creator. And so Colossians 2:13 continues that he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. Well, how'd that happen? Therein lies the reason for the season, right? And the culmination of this love story. The original sin in the Garden of Eden separated us from relationship with God. There's nothing we can do to redeem our own sinful nature apart from God. Romans 6:23 lays it straight and says the wages of sin is death. God hates sin because it's the exact opposite of his nature of who God is. God hates sin because it blinds us from seeing him and it separates us from him. Turn with me to Isaiah 59, if you would, please. Where it talks about sin and redemption. We're just going to take a small piece of it, the very beginning. Indeed, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. But our iniquities, yours, mine, that's what's separating us from God. And our sins have hidden his face from us so that he does not listen. But I didn't finish reading Romans 6:23. There's a gift. A most precious gift. Even after all that we've done to wrong God, he still loves us and he wants us back in right relationship with him. And so God so loved the world. Anyone need to look this one up? That he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. And that is the gift. That is the gift. Finish Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I'll close with this, if I can get the guys back up here. And then we're going to stand together in worship and in praise to our Lord and our Savior and our King. We were given a gift that we did not deserve. through a payment of a debt we could never repay by a God who loves us more than we will ever know. I'm going to say that again. We were given a gift that we did not deserve through the payment of a debt we could never repay by a God who loves us more than we will ever know. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's undying love for us, even in our sin, was the reason for the reason. And Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's praise Jesus.